Okay, we are recording. Today is December 12th. We are in Rus Perek Dalid, and I want to connect what's going on in Rus, especially at this point of the story, with the Torah readings we will be reading in the next few weeks by Yeshev, Miketz, by Yigash, and by Yechi. At this point in Sefer Bereishis, the reader can't help but feel that something really is quite wrong with the family unit. Brothers just can't get along. Starting with Cain and Hevel, I mean, these are the stories of our great, great patriarchs, and live up to everything they did, and for goodness sakes, we just can't get along. Right? Even Abraham and Lot don't get along. Everyone is supposed to get close, they just can't get along. Everyone is separating, and they're trying to kill each other. Right? We spoke how the mother is very, very protective, right? Sarah protects Yitzchak from whatever harm he may experience from Yishmael. Rivka protects Yaakov from whatever harm he may experience from Esav. But there's no Rachel in the story. So Yosef, you assume that behaves in a certain manner that a mother would have corrected. Right? He says, stop with the dreams, stop with the gloating in front of your brothers. And the reports, the evil reports, what's that about? I mean, come on, you're a smart kid. You have to be mature enough to know that this isn't good behavior. In Yosef's defense, I would like to cite a Sforno. Sforno is just such an amazing commentator. Just, it's a shame he wrote so little. But Sforno says about Yosef, that when you see, took his whole life in totality, what he ended up becoming, when he wasn't under the protective wing of the home, and when he's on his own, he really excels and achieves and is so responsible. And it's almost the opposite of what he is at home. So in defense, we have to show that wherever Yosef goes, he tries to be helpful. He tries to fix a situation, to correct it, to give the best possible conclusion to whatever the situation is. We see that when he goes over to the butler to say, you look depressed. Can I help you with something? I mean, good Shabbos. If you're in jail from the paro, you better be depressed. You're dying soon, right? So the butler would never have opened up to Yosef and say, oh, by the way, stranger, can you help me with this dream I have? He opens up to them and sees in the jail that something seems to be terribly bothering you, and can I be of help? When he tells Paro's dream, he doesn't just interpret the dream. He goes way beyond his calling by advising Paro what to do about that dream. So too, in the beginning of the story, it says, "V'hu na'ar es b'nei Bila b'nei Zilpa." I'm sorry, "V'hu na'ar es echov batzon." I'm sorry, I had it right the first time. "Ro'eh es echov batzon." "V'hu na'ar es b'nei Bila b'nei Zilpa." What does it mean, "Ro'eh es echov batzon"? When it says just a few of the brothers afterwards, the first echov must mean all of his brothers. What happens is, and I am assuming certain things that I'm reading in between the lines of Sforno, that the special coat that Yaakov gave Yosef was not just a sign of favoritism, for goodness sakes, everyone I'm sure was dressed with something in the family. Yosef got exones pasim. What everyone says pasim means stripes. The poshut pshat of pasim is a coat that goes up to your pas. Everybody has two pasim. Where are they? They're right here. These are your pas. This is a pasya, this is your wrist. Exones pasim is a coat where both sleeves go down to your wrist. Huh? The other brothers had to work in the field. Yosef, this is in the Feirush, in the Midrashim, even in the Targumim, he got an education. He was the child who got to go to college. Now that's not a reason enough to want to kill him. There were lots of stories of immigrant families where the 10 older brothers had to work in the docks, and the younger one got to go to college and became a lawyer and defend all of them when they're in the mafia. So, anyway, but I'm sure you've seen a movie like that. It must be a book like that. Anyway, but the brothers are very proud of their younger one that gets to go to school and gets to... See, the long-sleeved coat is a sign that he didn't have to work in the fields with the rest of us. We had to get out there with our tank tops and our, you know, go without a shirt on at all. And he got to sit in an air-conditioned room and got to study. All right, Medrash says this the favor. She says that Yaakov had some kind of amazing expertise when it came to tending sheep, as we see from Parshas Vayetze. Something no one to this day even knows, right? But Yaakov had some kind of expertise. about tending sheep, and he shared that with Yosef. And Yosef, in turn, who wrote Ezechov Batzom, tries to sort of lord it over his brothers and teach them better how to be good shepherds. Right? The brothers didn't take kindly to their youngest one, telling them how to run their lives. But that was Yosef. It was what we call in Yiddish a kochalevel. You ever hear of that? Kochalevel means a busybody. He's involved, he gets involved in everyone's business. But he tries to be helpful. Huh?
A disturber.
Yeah, okay, but he tries to be helpful. Right? At this young, tender age, it's not taken well by his brothers. And of course, we know what the story is. So in this generation, it's worse than in the others. The brother is actually sold into slavery. And there is from what you know, none of what you know already about Rus, listen to what's happening between the two stories. For one, I think I already told you the amazing anomaly that all but eight psukim in Rus begins with the letter Vav, and all but eight psukim in Parshas Vayeshev begins with the letter Vav. That's already just an amazing Masoretic anomaly that, am I claiming it's done on purpose? What can I say? It's just too much of an anomaly, and by itself, I might even disregard it. But when you consider that the story of Rus is about to mention a story in Parshas Vayeshev, right? Well, what's the story that looks very much like it? There are two boys die in Perek Lamed Ches. Two boys die in Rus, right? Both have an element of perpetuating the name of a boy, right? Because he dies without a child. A man dies without a child. And a refusal of someone to actually do so. Yeah? In Bereishis, it's Yehuda finally, someone is trying to teach a brother how to do a kind thing to a brother, right? This book has had it already with brotherly hatred. So finally, when someone is taught, do this thing for your brother. He died without a child. Now, if he refuses outright, okay, that's called chalitza later in the Torah. He spit in the guy's face, but he died for that. But by taking the woman and then refusing to perpetuate, the Torah uses a very strange word to describe what he did. You hear it? It says, "Vatashches zaro arza." Give me a few Hebrew words that you might have considered the Torah should have used. He destroyed his seed on the floor. It can no longer impregnate after what he did. But I would expect, especially batipol, batishpoch, that's the word that we usually use in the Gemara for such a thing, right? In English, you say he spilled his seed on the floor. Wouldn't you say it that way? Right? What is batashches zaro arza? Not that he destroyed. Of course, he destroyed this. This is no longer going to impregnate after touch with him, right? But what's amazing is that when the person in our story refuses to do yibum, what does he say? I can't do this. Penashchis es nachalosi. Here I understand it actually. Penashchis es nachalosi. I will destroy my future if I marry her. Why?
She's a Moabite.
We haven't had this decision yet about Moabite women, as we've described before, right? It's going to be debated now and debated later in David's time. But the point is that if I marry her, I'm ruining my future. I have different opinions of how it's ruining his future, but it's really, pretty clear that that's what part of the debate is. I mean, I told you about 2 weeks ago, the reason why the book is written is to dispel the rumors that Shaul created about David when he refused to give his daughter over to him after he killed Goliath, when that was the condition for killing him. How can I give my son, my daughter over to a mamzer, a halachic mamzer. Right? I mean, it's interesting. The Gemara at the beginning of Tainus says that it was a bad deal to begin with. What if a mamzer kills him? All right, well, a Moabite killed him. Right? So they brought up the story from before. The Gemara in Yevamos, I'm sure you're going to get to it at one point this year. The Gemara, and you remember this. The Gemara in Yevamos says that there was a debate going on, and Shmuel had to settle the debate by writing his book. That's why the last word in the book is David. Right? To settle the score that once and for all, no one should have this debate anymore. Okay? So this is why Pliny Amoni says, if I take her at this point, I will be an ashchisis nachlosi, hinting to this connection here. Right? Okay. Not that Pliny Amoni is as bad as Onan. He doesn't die. Right? Who dies in Rus? Not someone who does what's expected of you, someone who does
worse.
Someone who does less than that. Elimelech, Machlon, and Chilion. Someone who does just what's expected of you, right, they just disappear. They're named Orpah, they're the Na'ar, who introduces Rus in a disparaging way, and they're Pliny Amoni. They just sort of just, you know, in the book they're dedicated to the power of Chesed. If you do just what's expected of you, which is not Chesed, that's precisely the point. It's very important to understand that the Hebrew word for charity does not really, the word charity or alms does not correctly identify the word tzedakah in Hebrew. I don't know if there's a good English word to translate tzedakah.
Justice.
Yes, what I'm saying is that charity implies something charitable, something positive. Tzedakah is not positive, tzedakah is legislative. Legislate tzedakah. Tzedek is what's right. Not doing charity is not blameworthy in the English language, I believe. Not doing tzedakah is, because you are not doing tzedek. See, you can't legislate chesed, but you can legislate tzedakah. That's what legislation is, to give tzedek, tzedek, tzedek. So in the Jewish sense, the ear hears the Hebrew word and says, tzedakah is what I have to do. And not doing tzedakah is wrong. So in our book, which is dedicated to chesed, not doing chesed is wrong. I don't know if there's ever you can ever say that anywhere else. Right? You can't legislate chesed. Chesed has to be, that's what the word means. Something that bursts out of its place. It's more than what's expected. Hashem tells Bnei Yisrael in Yirmiyahu chapter 3, I really should discard you as a nation because of what you did. V'lo etor la'olam ki chasid ani. I'm going to do more than is expected of a God. Right? What's interesting is that the New Testament quotes just enough of that chapter to make the reader think that God has to take on a new people without quoting the verse at the end of the chapter that God says, I will take you back even though I shouldn't. But I will because I'm a chassid. Typical of the corruption of the New Testament. All right, so that is the connection, or we start the thematic connection. But there's something much more pervasive going on here that the reader might not feel when you read Vayeshev this week, and then Miketz next week, and then Vayigash. Do you know what's happening in the Torah from the minute that Yosef is sold? I should actually say from the beginning of the story, because it doesn't appear, that you will go the longest you ever go in the Torah, and much of Tanakh. Torah, I know Tanakh would have to see if there's some places like Gilad Esther is pretty long without this word. I think you're getting what I'm saying. Is that you go so long in Vayeshev, all of Miketz, and half of Vayigash, without seeing this thing. God's active voice. God is mentioned. The brothers say, why is God doing this to us? So that's a reference to God, right? Yeah. Now, God isn't in Rus either. There's no pasuk in Rus that says, and God told Boaz, take this girl and it's a good idea. No, we don't have that in this book. That kind of thing doesn't appear in narrative like this. All right? But the people in the story with a vengeance.
They've been here
since 1983. What are you talking about?
Why are you supporting our community?
So So what happens is that you go the longest in the Torah, from Vayeshev Vikei to the beginning of Vayigash. And when you see when God appears in Vayigash, it's obvious why God didn't appear all this time. God appears to Yaakov, the pasuk, after he finds out that Yosef is still alive. Right? It's quite obvious. If in every generation of Rashis, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov are what the Medrash Rabbah says, they're the Merkava, they're the chariot that carries God throughout the world to the people. They are the vehicle whereby God's word shall be known. So if the particular patriarch in this case is not serving well as that vehicle, God will not appear to him nor to anyone else. Why is Yaakov not serving well as that vehicle? So this I take you, this is not me of course, it's the Rambam in his introduction to the Shmona Prokim and a whole host of other Mepharshim, but this is the most very clear place where he speaks of prophets that have to do their job of bringing God down. He's a little critical of Shmuel HaNavi for questioning whether or not he's safe in appointing David as king. Because Shmuel, I just told him to do something. How can you tell me if Shmuel hears that I'm appointing David king, they'll kill me? If that's what I want you to do, then that's what I want you to do. Maybe you'll die doing so, but that's still what I want you to do. Don't question me if what do you want to do this for? Is it safe for me? Of course it's safe for you. Just do this. Right? You know what I'm saying? So I just have to be up to that in the sugya, in the Sechas Pesachim, that talks about Shluchei Mitzvah saying in Izokin in the first parak. You're Mashliach Mitzvah, Yanni Shmuel. Come on. What are you worried about? So Yaakov too. Yaakov. It is, you went too far in your mourning of Yosef. You know, after the shiva's over, you have to get up, right? The Mishnah, Chazal tell us that ein shechina shruya, the divine presence does not rest upon someone who is atmos, not on a lazy spirit to get into it, and not on a depressed spirit. Okay. God did appear to Cain, even though he seems to be depressed. But not as a prophecy, but God just is not in the story. He just disappears for Vayeshev Miketz and for Vayigash because the one who's in charge of bringing him down was not a good vehicle for it. Rus seems to make up for this with vengeance, with the way that they're all speaking so actively. Every event that takes place, a reader gets the sense in this book that God is behind it. So we have some of our linguistic connections, but look, this is no secret. They're going to mention our story outright. Let's go to Perek Dalet and look it up. If you're starting Perek Dalet, remember. In this case, Naomi was quite sure that the way you just described what Boaz said, the way you spoke to him, this time he's not going to rest before taking care of the business. He's not going to. He's going to take care now. Why might someone think otherwise? Because he expressed some interest in you before, right? Yeah, well, in the field, the first day you came there, when he favored you. But nothing happened since the barley season to the wheat season. That's about 7-8 weeks. All right? We spoke about that, about the men in the Tanakh that need the women sometimes to prod them, right, when it comes to their progeny, right, the way Sarah prods Abraham and the way Rivka gets her way with Yitzchak, right, the way Tamar pushes Yehuda, and the way Ruth pushes the envelope with Boaz. The help of Naomi. I'm not sure if she would have done it on her own, but she gets her man. So let's take a look at Perek Dalet and what the action taken by Boaz. Okay, everybody have it? Perek Dalet Pasagal. Boaz or Lo Hashar. What is the practical difference linguistically between Boaz or Lo Hashar and Vaya'al Boaz Hashar?
Bible usually speaks with the verb hayikuch. Yikach means he will take. Vayikach means he took. Yetze means he will go out. Vayetze, he went out. Yishlach means he will send. Vayishlach means he sent. The Bible usually speaks that way. Right? It even does the opposite. Ohavta means you loved. Ve'ohavto means you shall love. Right? Ve'ohavto le'ohavamoch doesn't mean you love your neighbor. You shall love your neighbor. Okay? So that's usually the way the Bible speaks. When the Bible, however, it does so often enough, like this, Vashem pokad esara, v'ho'odom yoda eschava ishto, right? What's the difference between Vashem pokad and Vayifkod Hashem? This is what I expect. This is what appears. So what tense do we call this? Yes?
I don't know what tense we called it, but I think that, like, more like less tense of that, when sometimes when it does that without using the above hyphen, but instead it's not to be taken in chronological order.
Right, it's a chronological change. And in English, what we call this a past participle. Right. Man had known Chava, his wife. God had already made Sarah to conceive before this story that just precedes it. Okay? And these two particular issues, these are serious parshanut issues. Right? When it comes to when Chava conceived, which is chapter 4 of Bereishis, it's fascinating. I think Rashi was engaging in some kind of polemic here. Just to make the point, there is a Gemara in Maseches Sanhedrin, Daf Lamed Zayin, that asks the question, what was the first day of Adam and Chava like? And it divides their day into 10 hours, 10 years. Right? 10 hours. It says, the first hour they did this, second hour they did this. Right? And it says, in the seventh hour, this is the lashon the Gemara uses, remember, I once said this maybe in a Yishayahu class, it says, they went to bed 2 and came out 3. According to the Medrash that says that you conceived and gave birth on the first day, at the same day at that time. They went to bed too, alula mita beis v'yordu gimel. It's clear what they did, right? And then it says in the eighth hour they did this, in the ninth hour they ate from the tree, in the tenth hour they were banished. So it's a very agadic work piece. But the reason why I'm saying it exactly this way is because, amazingly, there is a book written by a church father of the 10th century. His name was Honarius. And the book is called Elucidarium, written in Latin. And it's sort of like a Kuzari kind of book. It's a church father taking questions from his students, and he responds to them, and each question and answer makes up the book. One of the questions the student asked, obviously it's fabricated questions, the student asked, what did Adam and Eve do in their first day of the book? And this man, Honarius, obviously had some kind of tradition like the Gemara, because he divided their day into 10. Stop, he asked the Jew, do you have any in your traditions what Adam and Eve did on their first day? And the Jew told him. Right? So, what appears in this book, Elucidarium, there is this fascinating thing. What appears in this book, Elucidarium, is that, and he's clearly taking right out of it. He could have been a little creative and changed some lush, but when you're cheating from someone, you don't copy the exact same thing, but you can see it. You know what I'm saying? You use different words, you know what I'm saying? I mean,
when are students ever going to go to the Jews?
At recognizing what's fabricated, what's taken from someone else, right? So he writes, they think the same exact as the Gemara. He says they went to bed 2, came out 3, right? Only he switches hour 7 and 9. He had the sin first, and then they went to bed too. Because according to Christian theology, the marital act is necessarily sinful and had to be preceded by the sin. Right? So Rashi, who seems to deal with this, but the fact is, excuse me, I have a kasha on the Gemara, not on Arius. The sin is chapter 3, the conception is chapter 4.
The Torah wants to sin before the praise and sanctity from the tree of chapter 3. So that's what Rashi was doing. Adam yoda es Chava ishto. Chava was already pregnant at the time they ate from the tree.
So that means that they conceived before, right?
Conceived before. They gave birth before, but she conceived before.
Wait,
day or not, whatever. This one day situation is a god in nature, of course. But she conceived the same. She conceived before the sin. It's crucial to Judaism that I don't know if it's crucial or not, this is certainly crucial to Judaism that the marital act is not sinful, in our opinion.
What's not sinful?
Marital act is not sinful, necessarily sinful. Could be if you commit adultery or if you force someone or take a sibling or something.
Apparently, she married an adult sinful also.
But it's not necessarily sinful. The Catholic Church teaches that it's necessarily sinful, and you are wallowing away in sin unless you profess belief in the one not created.
So why the Christian is the opposite? Why does that prove their point better?
Because they're reading it as the text, but it's clear that he took this from the Gemara. Because it's the same, he gives the same exact hours, and even describes, he just switched to the sin in the Gemara, the birth comes first. And the sin comes afterwards. Now, it seems to me that the Gemara was changing things around. They moved chapter 3 and 4 around, right? But the Gemara could acknowledge doing so because of this grammatical form. And Rashi points to that. Here also, I think there's a similar thing going on when it says, Vashem Pakad Es Sarah, because what happened just before that pasuk in the Torah? She was taken by Avimelech. Here she is with her husband for 50, 60 years, nothing going on. She spends a couple of days with Abimelech, she's pregnant right afterwards. What do you think the average person said? Right? So remember what Rashi points that out. What
features are striking?
Yeah. Made the features strikingly like Abraham, so that everyone would say, oh, Abraham only is Yitzchak. So because they're late, Sonny Hador was saying, look at that, she goes to Abimelech from Hashem Hakadosh Barah right away. How do you like that? So Vashem Pakad Asura means she didn't become pregnant, but it happens to be coincidentally the same kind of question here. She didn't become pregnant after being with Abimelech. She was already pregnant at the time. Right? That's for the reader to know. I don't care what the Plishtim who don't exist anymore thing. Right? The reader should know. She was already pregnant. What's the hint to such a thing? Because it doesn't say why you go to Hashem Asura. Hashem Pokad, Hashem is already. Right? So the fact that our chapter begins in the same way, Boaz Olah Sha'ar means he didn't waste any time. But now we've had him pegged right about this one. He didn't waste any time. He had already begun arranging things while the end of chapter 3 was going on. You with me on this? Right? Okay? So Boaz Olah Sha'ar Yishev Sham B'inei HaGoel Over. Right? The Goel, what a coincidence. Everything here happens so coincidentally. Don't be so amazed. It's probably not a very big town. And, you know where everyone, you see everybody all the time. Some point during the day. Asher Diber Boaz, the one about whom Boaz spoke. Right? According to Chazal, he's named. If you go Lech Tov, you go. His name was Tov. We just don't like to call him that because he didn't want to perpetuate Mahom's name, so we're not going to perpetuate his name. Right? Vayomer Sura Shvopo Ploni Almoni V'yosar V'yeshev. I assure you he called him Tov. Called him by his name. The author of the book doesn't give his name. Right? While there are two places in the Tanakh called Ploni Almoni, and there's a place in Daniel called Palmoni, he's the only person called Ploni Almoni. And by today's standards, it would be like Jane Doe or John Doe or something like that. Right? Okay. The word Almoni, Almona, might be some kind of... also, today the word Ploni, I think people use. The Gemara uses it to describe just as anybody. Ploni. What is the etymology? The word pele means something not known. So it's a wonder because it's not we're not used to seeing it. So it's something beyond us, something that escapes us, right? Almoni is the same. Elaim is something that is a dumb person. It's beyond, it escapes us. We don't know who this is. Right? But Yasar Vayeshev, he turned aside and he sat. Vayikach Asarah Anashim Mizikne Ha'ir Vayeshevu Po Vayeshevu. You see, by this Vayeshev, you see he's acting. When Boaz tells 10 men, I need 10 men for a minyan, we have to make a funeral, you get some.
The word Vayeshev appears 3 times in this passage. Or in the previous in this passage.
Wait.
Yeah. Vayeshev.
Shvopo, Vayeshev.
Vayeshev.
Yes, so you all these connections to Parshas Vayeshev. Okay. Good. Even better.
If Pasuk Aleph was on Hashan, Vayeshev.
Yeah. Okay.
And again, Surah
Shvupo. Vayeshev, and here it's Vayeshev. So Shvupo, Vayeshev, all these 5 times in 2 psukim. What is Vayeshev at this point? It's because Yaakov Vayeshev Vashalva. You know, Yaakov is suffering so much. Let me just sit down already. What's Vayeshev? It's Moshe Mashiach. It's where Jews can settle. Until then, you're unsettled. Right? It's interesting. The Gemara says, since Hashem's name is so absent, what was Hashem doing all this time? Can you hear the answer to that question in the Medrash? What's Hashem doing during this time? The Medrash says, clear what it means, he was weaving the coat for Mashiach. In other words, he's preparing the messianic preparations. Okay. Why 10 men? Pasha Pshat. Daven afterwards. So the reason why a minion is 10 men is the same reason that he's getting the 10 men. You know, Chazal connected, of course, to certain psukim and Tanakh of Toch and Yisrael, Mitoch Ha'eda, right? The Rishalmi says, Yehovah Ba'achei Yosef B'socha Ba'im. There's the Tshuva of Moshe Zal about, you know, the various limudim of how we know 10 men make a minion. Why some Gemara's favor of some Joshua's over others. That is much more natural. 10 men to publicize the issue. Alright? We need to publicize that this is so. Once 10 men know it, it's going to spread out. However, this didn't stop the Yerushalmi from saying that this is a remez to the fact that Birchas Chasanim needs a minion. That's true, that's halacha. Right? I mean, there's a Tosfos in the beginning of Maseches Ksuva cites in Maseches Kala that says that Mikan, the Birchas Chasanim in the Torah. There are different Girsaos, some Birchas Erusin, Birchas Chasanim, and certainly Yitzchak was not marrying Rivka in Parshas Chayisara. When she was still at home, it says Vayivarecho son. So they gave Avracha. So the Gemara says there from the Tosfos points says Maseches Kala that we see from here an inyan of again the Nusach is given Birchas Erusin, Birchas Chasanim, Birchas Erusin. The problem is does not need a minion. You don't need a minion to give over a ring and be mekudeshes, but you do need a minion to say the Shevet Brachos. That's called Birchas Chasanim. Birchas Erusin is Asher Kishem Mitzvah, Tzivan Mala Rayos, Rasol Nun Tzivusol, Tzvita Mala Tzivusol, Lana Adich Lubav Adich Lushin, Lama Tzav Hashem, Lama Kadesh Yis Moish Ov, Al Yidich Lubav Adich Lushin. That's Birchas Erusin. Doesn't need a minion, so. Alright, whatever it is. This Pasuk is indeed used by Chazal. Okay? And he's doing this at the Shah. This is, we know from Sukkim in the Torah, but we also know archaeologically. You ever see some ancient ruins, they always point out this was the gate. They show where it usually was. It was mostly usually taken down. They show certain remnants inside the stone. It's built over so many times. They show where the gate was. And they show the different areas where they had held court. The court was always at the gate. Right? That's why so many times in Sefer Devarim, especially in Parshas Kisetze, take him to the Sha'ar Ha'ir, because that's where the Sanhedrin was. Right? So we took these 10 men to publicize the thing. All this Shava, Shiva.
that she has returned in her poverty, and she had to sell the family field. You are the closest relative to her, right? You're an uncle of Machlon, I'm a cousin of Machlon. Uncle is closer than a cousin. Notice the common theme, the common shoresh, gimel aleph lamed, constantly in this story. There's geula. There is an opportunity for geula. Egle, he even uses a similar word to reveal to you that there is a redemption that needs to be done here for an impoverished family, and you are the closest one that the Torah in Parshas Bahar mentions. Now, how Bahar became Kiseitse, I don't know. What, this is clearly a mitzvah to do that he's willing to do.
What pasuk is this?
Pasuk Dalet. I'm willing to buy back the field for the family, keep it within the family. V'yomer Boaz. Now, here is Pasuk Hay, which is really the critical pasuk of this entire sefer. Boaz, b'yom k'noscho ha-sodeh miyad Naomi. As soon as you buy this field to bring it back to the family of Elimelech, u'me'es rus ha-moaviyah, mentions her. You know, he wants her, him not to marry her, right? So mentioning Moaviyah is a good way to bolster that. Eishes Hameis, Koniso Lohakim Shem Hameis Al Nachlaso. You see what the Mesorah does here too? Remember in chapter 3 when we decided that. He says that we have to. Remember when we said in chapter 3? Every time now that Naomi tells Rus what to do, and there's always a yud at the end of the word, Barachatz, Tvasach, Tvavash, Vashad, right? Remember we saw the Medrash that indicated that she wants to do it. So here too, look at the, you see the word Kanisa? It's written Kanisi, you see it? Kanisa, Lakim Shem Ames, I want to buy it. And everyone there knew it. I want to buy the field, and I also want to marry her. Okay, and I want to do both. You might lose the girl this way, buddy. What would he have done if Ploni Almoni had said, okay, I'll marry her and I'll buy back the field? And it's a moot point. Then he probably would have said, oh, no, you know what? You just buy, you take the field, I'll take it. He wants her, but he also wants the field. Sort of like Reuben, sort of like the sons of Yaakov when they said to their father, when they said to the people of Shechem, you know what? We'll let you have our daughter. They say, if you,
thank you.
You can leave it open. So they said the brothers said, If you circumcise all your males, then we'll intermingle with you. They were so sure, this is the B'chor Shor, they were so sure that was going to break the deal. What are you talking about? We can't circumcise everybody. I'll circumcise myself, okay? I'll circumcise myself. I'll marry Dina, I'll be circumcised. No way! We'll all have to circumcise. So the B'chor Shor says, it wasn't that their plan was that they should circumcise themselves, get weak, and then kill them. They were sure that they weren't going to do it. So to here, Boaz is sure that when I tell him that part and parcel of the deal of buying back the field is that you have to marry Rus also, where did the Torah say this? That in Parshas Bahar about marrying back some of the person who had to sell, the family of the person who had to sell the field. There's no such thing. Furthermore, while we might understand an inyan of Yibum that the father-in-law can do, based on this week's Parsha, right? Because it's before the Torah. But since the Torah is given, where is there a chiyuv of a cousin to marry the brother? The widow of the brother. If there's no brother, she shouldn't do yibum. You can always marry your cousin. I mean, that's fine. But doesn't it fulfill any mitzvah? Right? You know what I'm saying? Not more than anyone else. The cousin is called the shok in the Gemara. Right? Heter l'shok means that she doesn't have to marry in the family anymore. So when Boaz makes this package deal, the Goel says, remember Goel, what Boaz expected. Lo uchal l'gol. I can't do this. Pen ashchis is nachlasi. Right? I will be mashchis my whole future. Galacho atah is gulasi ki lo uchal l'gol. You do it. I can't do it. Right? Look at all these words, Gaal here. There is truly a Geula going on, a redemption, a salvation. Vizos lefanim b'Yisrael al ha'gibula ve'al ha'tmura. See the word, a hint to the word Tamar here? To the name Tamar in Yehuda? To Uda and Tmura? It could be, I don't know. Vizos lefanim b'Yisrael al ha'gibula ve'al ha'tmura l'kayim kol dabar shalach ishna alov nasan l're'ehu vizos ha'tuda b'Yisrael. When anyone wanted to make an exchange, that's what Tmura means. It's the Mesechus Tmura. When anyone wants to make an exchange at the time you took off a shoe, and you... It's not even clear from here, it's Machlokes in the Gemara, but Metzia, whether it's the kone or the mocher, the kone or the one buying or the one selling that takes off the shoe. Right? Question that the one doing the sale takes off the shoe. So you take off the shoe and you can hold it. Now, you see things like this in Bereishis, where someone holds on someone down on the thigh, they grab someone, right? The thing that connects you to the ground, the foot. This is, you know, today we shake a hand, and then they shake a foot. Right? Right, that's what was done. You ever see in the Marx Brother movies when Harper goes over to someone to grab a hand, he said he gives his foot, right? See that? So that's what was done in the ancient world. You grab the foot, or a shoe, or something, and that's a greater connection, and ice is the deal. And that's what they did here. Why should I care of such a thing? Why should they tell me this? It means that he's serious, he wants to make this, he can't go back on this. But also, do you see a hint to the chalitza? The chalitza removes a shoe for the same reason. Because you had a chance to keep me rooted in the ground with the family and you didn't do it. So let's take off what roots you to the ground, the shoe, and remove it. Okay? And he said, you acquire the field and the woman. Okay? Now, we do say that there's a kinyan. Of course, the man doesn't actually acquire the woman. He doesn't own her body. He makes a kinyan. He has to acquire the right to be solely married to her by giving her something. That's how we learn ki kach isha. Why the Torah uses that word, and not ki yisa ishisha. Man marries woman, man takes her. We still say it, colloquially we say, do you take this woman into it, right? It might be a hint to, you know, like when you carry her over the threshold, you take her into your house. Get it? Pick her up. I don't think so. Alright, the Yom HaBoaz Lezakenim B'chol Ha'om. Let me publicize this and make it clear. Edim atem hayom ki konisi es kol asher le'elimelech ve'es kol asher le'chilion u'machlon v'yad Naomi. Here, Chilion is mentioned first, even though in the beginning of the book, Machlon is mentioned first. Right? Let everyone be testify that I have acquired everything of Elimelech and that I am returning it to his family. Right? Through the good offices of Naomi's hand. And let it be known that I am perpetuating the name of the man who died without children. Right? That his name should not be erased. Now, how do you perpetuate the name? Considering the fact that he didn't name the child Machlon, what might you say about that? did you do it on the right on the board? The Gemara in Yavamas, the Chavdalet, doesn't even understand the mitzvah to name the child. Right? It was such a departure from Pshat that when the Gemara made this drash, it elicited one of the three times in all of Pshat that the Gemara said, what? I thought Amy Kurd same day Pshuto. Doesn't it say in the Pasuk? B'chayoha b'chor asher teleid yokum al shem ochiv hameis. Right? Let's figure it out. Leah has four children. Reuven, Shimon, Levi, and Yehuda. Shimon marries Dina and dies without a child. Okay? Torah says, let Dina not marry someone outside the family. Right?
Dina married her brother.
Dina should... I'm just making up a name here. Let Dina marry one of her dead husband's brothers, right? And then it says, V'hayoha b'chor asher teleid yokum al shem achiv hameis. What does that mean?
The firstborn child named after...
Firstborn child that Dina has with one of these brothers...
Named after Shimon.
...should be named Shimon. Do everybody agree with that's the pshat of this... B'chor asher teleid, the first child... Don't wait for another child. The first child that she should give birth. Who is teleid talking about? Dina, right? Everyone agreed. Al shem hameis, it's pretty pashut. But that's not only is that not the reading of the Gemara, it's not the halacha. Nowhere does the conclusion of this Gemara, nor Psak Halacha and Shulchan Aruch, require the new couple to name their first or any other child after the dead husband. That might not be fair to the new husband. Every time she calls his name, she's thinking of another man. He might be okay with it because he might be the only person okay with it. He's the brother. I also want him to be perpetuated, my poor brother. But you know, when a woman remarries, she's not allowed to light a yahrzeit candle for her first husband. Assuming, you know, a woman who's divorced doesn't light her first husband. A woman whose husband tragically died. If she remarries, she's certainly allowed to. That's what the whole point of the Torah is when this parsha, in Parsha's Kisetzi about remarriage and divorce, not going back to the first husband and marrying someone in between. But if a woman is bereft of her husband, many societies, to this day, the woman kills herself also. She burns up in fire. Or she, right? A widow goes to death with her husband.
Which society did that?
India did it for a long time.
They still do it?
When Britain came in, they started to prohibit it in the 19th century. But there's still some
places. We're saying Kaddish on Easter today.
A woman saying Kaddish for her husband? You only say Kaddish for the parents.
You say Kaddish for her
spouse anyway. Man can say Kaddish for his wife if he has no children, but Kaddish is for children. So let's leave that question. So the Gemara, however, explains this line to say the following. Hayoha b'chor, when Shimon dies, I'll give you the hint. This teleid doesn't go on Dina, it goes on Leah. What halacha are we deriving from here that made the Gemara say, Mikurat Sibidik Shunto? That when these three brothers discuss amongst each other who gets to marry Dina, v'hayoha b'chor asher teleid. Teleid is a difficult grammatical form as such. Ha'b'chor asher teleid. Who's the b'chor? Reuven. Or the oldest one in question. What does this word mean then, according to this drash? It's idiomatic. What does it mean? Come on, guys, you Hebrew. Come on. Yakum al shem achiv hameis. Ha'b'chor asher teleid, the b'chor that Leah gave birth to.
It's
in the place of, correct. It's idiomatic. It doesn't mean shall take the name of his dead, right? In the place of. Let me tell you. That's the halacha, yes. The oldest brother always gets the first crack. Right?
What if the old brother's married? Or older, or what?
A younger brother will have a first crack at Yibum before an older brother has a crack at Chalitza. So that is correct. We don't do Yibum at all anymore, but... Right? If the three of these in the firm family, Nebuch, my poor sister-in-law, who does the Chalitza? The older one. Let the older one do the Chalitza. When I do a wedding,
I take all the husband's brother's names and make them sign a form. If my brother dies without a child, I will immediately, without any consideration whatsoever, give our sister-in-law or my sister-in-law a chalitza, without demanding any money in return. She can't be married as long as the brother is alive. Same reason someone would hold a get.
That's disgusting.
It's extremely disgusting, but there are people out there who have done this. $50,000, give you a chalitza. That's disgusting, I know. I'm fine with that. Right? Halacha shouldn't be used for a chas v'shalom or anything like this. Look, I don't know too many cases like this. In Israel, there are a few entry or heard of. And they're in jail. Okay. Lamaisa, there's one word here that makes this reading more preferable. This word here. This is difficult. Why is that difficult, according to the Pshat? What should the word be?
Shame.
According to the Pshat.
Dodo,
correct. It's his uncle. If this is talking about the Pshat, the Bechor that this new couple gives birth to should take the place of his dead uncle. His father's brother, not his brother. All right. Children like grandchildren. Brother like an uncle.
Otherwise,
it's very difficult. But if you say like the drash, then you're talking about let Reuven, the Bechor that Leah gave birth to, stand in the place of, instead of, this is an idiom, right? Instead of his dead brother. Yeah, Shimon is his dead brother. But if you're talking about the child, it's his dead uncle. Okay, we'll stop with that.